some issues here, but hopefully not. Quick thing before I get into the lesson. I said we're going to be going to Kings and Chronicles in the near future. And if you want to vote, I want your vote. Okay. Before you leave, let me know, would you like to spend more time in Kings and Chronicles throughout the month or more time in the book of Acts throughout the month? So I'm just thinking maybe, pardon me, I'm thinking we can do Acts, you know, 2-3 weeks a month and then maybe look at Kings and Chronicles periodically, something like that. But let me know before you leave today if you want to. This morning, while I'm figuring all that out, this morning we're going to talk about baptism and coming to Jesus. This is really, I believe, the third lesson I've done in the 3 years I've been here on anything dealing with baptism. So I know it's something that I, at least from my perspective, I feel we talk about all the time. Baptism is super important. But one thing I'm going to say is sometimes baptism is what we try to convert people to rather than Jesus. And that's something I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to walk out and think, okay, yes, we need to make sure we preach people to be baptized. No, we need to make sure we preach Jesus to people. And that's more or less what this lesson is about. We need to preach Jesus to people because it's only after that baptism even matters, right? But if you're wondering, baptism certainly matters. It's talked about in the Old Testament, but as far as the New Testament goes, these are just a few important passages, just a few. There are many, many more. But when you come to the Gospels, a couple very important passages. Matthew 3, Jesus himself is baptized, right? It's recorded in other Gospels, but Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized. Matthew 28, Jesus, as he's sending his disciples out, he's saying, hey, you need to go and preach and teach all that I've commanded you, baptizing them. You need to be baptizing the new disciples. They need to be baptized. John 3 is having a discussion with a young Jew or with a Pharisee saying, hey, you need to be born again, and you need to be born again through water and the Spirit. All these different passages, I'm not going to walk through all of them. All these passages speak to baptism in one way or another, speak to different conversion accounts, right? They're extremely important passages. There are passages that talk about the necessity of baptism for salvation. Talk about baptism and how it is the way in which we are found in Christ. Some of these ideas we'll come back to before the end of the lesson. There is one baptism account, one conversion account I want us to focus on for a few minutes. And that's in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe most of us are familiar with the passage. If you pick up in verse 36, it says, as they went along the road, we're talking about Philip, who is with the eunuch at this time. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water! What hinders me? What prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When we talk about baptism, very simply put, and you gather this from all the different passages, but very simply put, it's the act of, right, taking, going into the water, coming out of the water. That's what baptism is. It's not, I have a little tray of water, I sprinkle it on your head. There's nothing like that in Scripture. You see them go into the water. You see people immersed. In fact, that's the literal translation, if you will, the word baptism, immersion. You're sinking your body into the water and then hopefully coming back out. We don't want you to stay there. That's a bad thing, right? You need to come back out because with baptism, there's some things that are represented. Like I said, we're not going to run through all the passages, but just very briefly. What is represented in baptism? If you go to a passage like Romans 6, it represents death and new life. When you are put into the water, you die to the old man of sin, to the bondage of sin. When you come out of the water, just like Jesus was resurrected, came out of the grave, you're resurrected, supposed to be to a new man, a new life. That's what baptism symbolizes. And of course, with baptism, you have the working of the Spirit. John 3, we said, Jesus says you must be born again by water and Spirit. We come to Titus 3, which we'll come to in a few minutes. When we come to Titus 3, Titus says that the Spirit is working through baptism to regenerate us, to renew us. There's things being accomplished, and baptism is a part of the process. And so you have the Philippian eunuch, and they're going for a nice ride along the road, and that's all that's happening. No, there's a whole lot more to the story, right? We're going to talk about that. But as they're going along, the eunuch, after all that had happened, the eunuch knew in his heart and desired in his heart, said, hey, I need to be baptized. I see water. Let's get it done. Let's do it. And when you come to all these conversions account, it's immediately. People are convicted. People say, baptism, yeah. Today, there's so much opposition. There's so much fighting. There's so much debating. What is baptism? Why baptism? When baptism, right? You have some groups that say, well, we have a baptism Sunday. What's the point in that? The eunuch didn't say, hey, Philip, when's baptism Sunday? No. He said, right now, there's water. Let's get it done. I believe, right? It's a very urgent thing. It's a very important thing for many, many reasons. But let's back up just a little bit, because I don't want this lesson to only be for those who have not been baptized. I think there's a lot of very important things for those of us who have already been baptized. And especially this passage demonstrates, we go back in chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, and we go back to verse 4. The church, in the first couple of verses, was persecuted and scattered about. This is the same church, pardon me, the same church that in Acts chapter 2 was, you might say, formed. The same church that in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on, daily was being trained in the apostles' doctrine. What's the apostles' doctrine? It's the teachings of Jesus, right? It's the teachings the Spirit was giving to them to give to the new Christians. They were being trained, they were being rooted, they were being founded on Jesus. And so persecution comes, scatters them about, and what do they do? What do they do? Verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. All of the believers, right, those who had been scattered about, what were they doing? They were preaching the word, the very word that they believed, the gospel. We talked about that a little bit in our Bible study this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts the gospel in very simple words. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus according to the scriptures. You can tag along many other things with that, but that's the essential of the gospel. That's the baseline of the gospel. That's the word that these guys would have been proclaiming. That's the word that Philip was proclaiming when he goes to Samaria in verse 5. So the people who had been baptized, they became missionaries. If you want to use that word, I used to not like that word, but it's fine. They became missionaries for what? For the gospel. There are a lot of missionaries out there today, not for the gospel. Not for the gospel. There are missionaries out there for homosexuality, for sodomy, for drunkenness, for thieving, right? For extortion, for deceit, for murder. There are missionaries, advocates, people who are advocating for these things out there. And they have loud voices. Believers are to be advocates for the gospel. The gospel. And then after that comes baptism. But notice, this is what happens. So they go about, they're preaching. Philip, a believer, this is what he does. We zone in on him. Get these out of the way. We zone in on him for a little bit. He goes to Samaria. There's some things going on in Samaria. The apostles, elders of Jerusalem come down. They recognize the new converts. Some wonderful things happen. In verse 25, so when they, the elders, apostles from Jerusalem, had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. What were they doing? When they go back to Jerusalem, what do? They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. Verse 26, now we get back to Philip. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And so he got up and went. Philip's job's done, right? He talked to some people about the gospel, and now it's good. It's good. And it went well, right? That's good. So he's done. He has nothing more to do. No, that's not the case at all. It's, you know, it's interesting, right? The angel of the Lord sends Philip to go to a deserted place, a deserted road. He's going from where there were a lot of people to where there's one person we talk about, the eunuch. So when you say, where do I need to bring the gospel? Everywhere. I think that's the answer, right? Everywhere. Where there's a lot of people, where there's not a lot of people. Right? Even if there's just one person, where do you need to bring the gospel? Everywhere. Don't hesitate. Don't hold it back. Be a missionary for the gospel. Well, he was just a preacher, Lane. He was a preacher. That's why he did this. That's why the elders from Jerusalem, the apostles, that's why they were preaching. Go read Matthew 28. I'll just leave it at that. Go read Matthew 28. So we continue on. We continue on in verse 27. He's going down to the road, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. A few things. All of this is happening before the eunuch is baptized. There's a long process to get there, isn't there? It happens very slowly and then very suddenly, in other words. Right? There's a buildup and then it happens. When it happens, it's fantastic, but there's a buildup. You know, Philip had to go. He had to go, and when he went, he had to bring with him the gospel. He had to bring with him a trained mind and a fervent spirit. That's what he had to bring with him. He had to be ready to work. He had to be ready to talk, ready to have this discussion. So he goes to the chariot, and he finds a man who is already thinking about God. Not everybody you run into is going to be like this. But what I'll say is, when you find someone who is already thinking about God, don't squander the opportunity. Don't throw it away. This guy's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's going to Jerusalem to worship. He's from Ethiopia. He's not from Jerusalem. He's not living in... No, he traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship. His mind is already on the things of God. Take advantage of those moments. Take advantage of those opportunities when you run into those people. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, here's another point. Philip didn't go up to the eunuch and say, hey, let me tell you, you're reading that wrong. Hey, let me tell you, right, about all the different policies that Ethiopia's got wrong, right, government-wise. No. He said, hey, I see where you're at, eunuch. I see where you're at. I see what you're reading. I see what you're focused on. I'm going to meet you there. Let's talk about that. Oh, you're reading from Isaiah? What are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? What do you think about it? Have a conversation. What happens if you come up to someone, they're reading from Isaiah, and you don't know what they're reading about? Does that mean, okay, I don't have to talk to them? No, that's not what that means. Maybe you should do a little more study yourself. But have a conversation. Have a conversation. Meet the person where they are at. And certainly if you're invited... If you're invited to talk to somebody about the gospel, do not reject that offer. Do not turn away that offer. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. Don't allow other things to come between you and that opportunity. Go up and sit in the chariot with the eunuch. All this before the baptism. And now we go on, verse 32. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth in humiliation. His judgment was taken away Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? He preached Jesus to him. And somewhere along the lines, the eunuch believed. And somewhere along the lines, Philip said, you need to be found in Jesus. Conversation, there was a progression to it. But where did it start? It started in Isaiah. No, it didn't. It started when they met on the road. No, it didn't. It started when Philip went. That's when it started. It started when Philip went. You could say it even started before that when Philip trained himself in the things of God. Right? That's where it started. And it progressed from there. The conversation, where did the conversation start? The conversation started in the scripture, another important thing, but it started in the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah 53. And when you look at what we have, what do you gather? We're talking about someone in Isaiah 53 who suffered, innocent though he was, he suffered, didn't argue, didn't fight back, he was humiliated, judgment was placed upon him, and he lost his life. That's what we're talking about in the passage. It's pretty clear. We just read this a little bit ago, didn't we? From this passage, Philip preached Jesus to him. And the eunuch was convinced and the eunuch believed. I want to take just the next few minutes, because there's two parts to this, isn't there? There's the part where the believer, the one who's already baptized, needs to preach Jesus. And then there's the part where the person who's listening needs to receive Jesus and then be baptized. There's two parts to this. So let's start from the beginning. If you want to follow along, go to Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 53. Let's talk about Jesus from Isaiah 53. And we'll go through a couple of New Testament passages as well. We relate this, but Isaiah 53, who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have any impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we did not value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went away. We all went astray like sheep. We all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. Now this is where the reading from Acts 8. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. This chapter in Isaiah may not cover the entire life of Jesus, but there are things you know about Jesus from the Gospels. And there are things that Philip would have been very familiar about with Jesus, right? Firsthand. And you think about this, it fits him perfectly. It fits him perfectly. If you do, you think about his ministry. All throughout his ministry, he was taking on the illnesses, the pains, the sufferings of the people. Frequently, he was healing people, but he was taking on their pain. He was taking on their suffering. He was relating to people. And you think about an instance where he's relating. How about Lazarus, when Lazarus died? He's weeping with them. He feels where they are. He's crying with them. He takes on the pain of the people. But beyond that, of course, you go to the cross. The iniquity of us all he has borne, and like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent innocent. You notice the language in this too. Our rebellion, our iniquity. He was struck at the end of verse 8 because of my people's rebellion. Imagine Isaiah the prophet, a Jew, and he's saying it's because of us that he is put to death. We just sang a song to the howling mob he yielded. Remember what was happening there? They were shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify. They weren't whispering like this. They were shouting it. They were cheering for it. It's from this passage that Jesus is preached. He's put to death. He's put to death. He's cut off from the land of the living. And you go on, he was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. I think there's easily two ways this could apply. Number one, right, you have Joseph of Arimathea who says, no, don't throw his body in with the criminals. Let me take him and put him in a tomb. Joseph does that, rich man. Incredible thing that he does. Because he recognized the innocence of Jesus. But there's a second way you could look at it too. In death, he was with a rich man. Just something to think about. He was with a rich man. And yet, verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, his offspring. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous steward will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. There it is. As Philip's relating all of this to Jesus for the eunuch, because remember the eunuch's question. It wasn't, is there someone who's supposed to suffer? No. The question was, who? Who is supposed to suffer? Who is supposed to die? Who is this man that the prophet's talking about? That's the question the eunuch had. You imagine he had that question. He was just in Jerusalem. What was happening in Jerusalem? Many people were being converted. The gospel was being preached. I wonder if he had already heard some of this. Many people today will know the name Jesus. They might not fully know him, but they will know the name Jesus. And anyways, he asks that question, who is this talking about? Philip is explaining, and he's saying, this is Jesus. And then you come to this part. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied by his knowledge. By the knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many. How's that going to happen? Wouldn't that be a natural question from the eunuch? How is he going to justify the many? He's dead. No, he was resurrected. He was raised from the grave. We have many witnesses of that. And they all have the same testimony. There are many more who are believing, many more who are coming to the Lord, and that's what that's talking about. Those who turn to him, he will justify the many by what he took on. Well, how am I going to be justified? You see the questions? You see the progression that might take place? And then he believes, and then comes baptism. Why baptism? Why baptism? Why do we get around to baptism? Baptism's a big deal. Of course it is. Jesus in Matthew 28, as he's sending out the disciples, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism's a big deal. You want to be a disciple? You want to make disciples? Baptism's going to have to be a part of the process. What is baptism about? What's it accomplishing? We mentioned this earlier, John chapter 3, coming from Jesus himself as he's talking to a man. He says, John chapter 3, right in the beginning there, verse 3, Jesus says, truly I tell you, unless he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, he says, how is someone supposed to be born again? Like, it seems kind of comical. Is my mother supposed to spit me back out again? No. I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious. That's pretty heavy stuff. We're preaching Jesus. By the way, Jesus is what? He's the king of that kingdom, isn't he? And you're not getting in the kingdom unless you're born again of water and the Spirit. Naturally, this is going to be part of the conversation. Let's go a little further with it, though. We talk about water and the Spirit. Like I said earlier, if you come to Titus chapter 3, if you talk to Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by the works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Water and the Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Eternal life where? In an eternal kingdom that belongs to God. And it's all done through that suffering servant. Remember we said in Isaiah 53, He will justify many. This is what it all comes back to. Baptism. Getting brought into the kingdom, being brought into the Christ. And even that language is what's used. We're being transferred from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His light. When you look in the book of Colossians, that's the language that's used. But then in Colossians chapter 3, so if you have been raised with Christ, see, this is part that we need to remember too. It does not end at baptism, and we've already talked about that, haven't we? Because what? The eunuch was baptized, wasn't he? And what did he go on to do? He went on to be a missionary of the gospel itself, the very thing that he had to believe on in the first place. If you've been raised with Christ, and there's that language again with the baptism, with the immersion, you're lowered into the water, you're brought out of the water, you're raised with Christ. Seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And there's the promise. And there's the promise. We get into a song here in a minute, but I think, very briefly, there's two lessons. First, for those who have been baptized, speak to people about Jesus. Just have a conversation with them. See where it goes. You know, we're not trying to, you know, drag them by their ear and throw them into the water. That's not what's happening here. We're trying to open their heart up by speaking to them about the word, the gospel of Christ. That's what we're trying to do. And if they're receptive to it, naturally they're going to walk themselves to the water. And if you're the person who has yet to be baptized, what do you think? That's my question to you. What do you think? You look at these passages, there's many, many passages that talk about baptism, the necessity of baptism. You cannot get around it. And why fight it? If you want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah, why fight it? If anything, this should be a great joy and a great glory to you, a great honor to you, because you are now basing yourself, you're finding yourself in Him, the very way that He has set for us to do. So I know, I hope you'll think about these things. We're going to sing a song, 755. If you're subject to the invitation, to the encouragement, won't you come as we stand and sing?
And fair, when the saint of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.